I've often told you this, and it sounds blasphemous to those who may have not heard me teach on this before, but rest assured I'm not blaspheming this morning. God's calling the church back not to a Christian worldview. He's calling the church back to a biblical worldview. Because when you say a Christian worldview, then you got to decide which Christian denomination's view is the one you want. Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Mormon. You can just go on and on and on and list hundreds and hundreds. But I'll tell you what, the Word of God rightly divided is God's worldview. And that's what the church needs to reclaim. We are Christians, and I'm proud to be a Christian. But if Jesus would hear today, He would say He had come to do the will of the Father. He had come to see this world and its purposes through the eyes of the Father, and that is what God's calling us to do. I love the Bible because it's the most interesting book I've ever read. I love books. I love to read magazines. I read all the time and have loved it all of my life, but no book intrigues me like the Word of God. It's full of stories that are so relevant for today, though they were written thousands of years ago, they are timeless. And that's how the Word of God is. What God says is forever. And it can be used in each generation to get understanding. Let me give you my favorite New Testament passage in terms of what I call theological interpretation. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So what God has written and said is very enlightening for us who live today. I want to speak to you for a few moments about something I have entitled "Hope in a Book, Rediscovered." It's one of the greatest stories in the Chronicles of the Kings. I want to talk to you this morning about the life and times of Josiah, the king of Judah. And our text is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Jehovah God finds a boy king named Josiah. Josiah was one of the youngest kings to ever rule in the Old Testament. He was only 8 years old when he came to power. And the Lord surrounded him with godly men and women in his court and godly priests that helped Josiah accomplish something that transformed an evil nation. So I want to talk about Jehovah finding himself a boy king, and his name was Josiah. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did the right in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Names in the Bible mean something. When we choose the names of our children, we normally choose names, not always, but many times, based on names of how they sound and if we like those names or not. But the names in the Bible of places and people mean something if you take the time to examine them. Actually, the name Josiah in English is the word Yoshia in the Hebrew, and it means found of Jehovah. Jehovah went on a search, and he found him a boy king in some troublesome times, and he named him Yoshia. He named him found of Jehovah. I want to talk for a few moments about the life and times of King Josiah. His great-grandfather, without question, was one of the five greatest kings in the Old Testament. When I mention his name, he will not be unfamiliar to you. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was known not only for his lengthy reign, but Hezekiah was known because he brought a revival and a reformation back to Jehovah God in some troublesome times. How many has ever read about King Hezekiah? How many remembers the miracle of when the Assyrians, when one of the most famous Assyrian kings brought a 200,000 man army down and surrounded Jerusalem, how that Hezekiah fell on his face before God in the house of the Lord, and he rolled out the scroll from this king who said, if you'll surrender, I won't murder all your people, but if you don't surrender, I'm going to siege this city and I'm going to kill all of you. And how he rolled out his petition in the house of the Lord, lay on his face in the house of the Lord, and when morning came, the prophet came to the king and said, go look over the wall, Hezekiah. And when he looked over the wall, 185,000 Assyrians lay dead in the valleys around Jerusalem because the angel and armies of heaven had smitten them. How many knows when the Lord's on your side, more are they who are for us than they who are against us? How many remembers, too, that one of the great miracles took place with his great-grandfather? He came down with a tumor that was cancerous, and the prophet came in and announced to him, set your house in order, for you're going to surely die. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he called in all of his markers. He said, Lord, from the time of my youth I have served you and I have turned Judah and Israel back to you from a backslidden state. And so when he called in all of his markers, the Lord sent the prophet back in and said, okay, Hezekiah, I'm going to extend your life. And I'm going to let you live 15 more years. Now, I don't know, you know, medical science is so proud of itself today, but I don't know if medical science could stand up to some of our forefathers. Apparently, they understood things about homeopathic medicine that we don't understand today. And so they went and got medicines together and placed it on that cancerous tumor, and God healed it. And Hezekiah went from death to life. And you remember how the sundial of Ahaz went back 10 degrees and the signs that God gave this man. But you know, during that last 15 years, he had a son who was born whose name was Manasseh. And the other sin that Hezekiah committed was he let the Babylonians see the holy things of God. And because of that, and because of him usurping the office of the high priest, God smote him with leprosy, and he went to his grave, a leprous man, though he was buried with the great kings of Israel. When Manasseh came to the throne at 12 years of age, he ruled Judah and part of Israel for 55 years. But Manasseh was the most wicked king in all of the Old Testament. For 55 years, he led them into idolatry. He led them into neo-paganism. He did so many things that some of the things that actually he promoted and did would not even be a proper thing to state in a public gathering. That's how wicked Manasseh had become and the society had become. Can you imagine when he began to worship the fire god Molech, that he actually offered some of his own children, of his own loins, to the god, fire god, Molech, that he offered them in such a way? You say, how could God allow such a wicked man, the grandfather of Josiah, to live for 55 years and do such wicked things? Well, that's not the end of the story. When he died at 55 and he was buried in the garden of the king, his son, Amon, who was 22 years old, was anointed king in his place. Amon continued the policies of his father Manasseh. And Amon was so wicked now, you got to be pretty wicked, when they of your own household rise up with an assassination plot and they assassinate him. At 24 years of age, having only ruled for 2 years, there was a conspiracy to assassinate Amon. So Amon had a son, and his name was Josiah, and he was only 8 years old when he came to the throne to rule over God's people. But I want you to know there was something different about this little boy. He was not a neo-pagan. God had put something in the heart of this child to seek after God even though he didn't know fully who he was. And God put people around him, including some righteous priests who protected his life and allowed him to grow up. And for 18 years, even though he was a child, gradually he took down the idols and the groves and the altars that had not only been put in the house of the Lord, but that had been put all over the land of Judah. He began to take down all of these things, but he didn't know what to do, because there was not a copy of the book of God's Word, the law, left in the land as far as he knew. He thought all of the books of the law had been destroyed, so therefore he did the best that he could. And for 18 years, they did a search to try to find the book of the law. And while they were cleaning out all of the neo-pagan symbols and altars and all of the junk that had been piled in the house of the Lord, one day the high priest came with great rejoicing, because when he was 26 years old, after an 18-year search, that high priest found a copy of the book of the law, and he found it in the house of the Lord. And he brought it, and Josiah said, "Bring it to me immediately." And when he brought it to him, he began to read to the king. Let me tell you how much this 26-year-old man was touched. When he realized how sinful they had been, how far from God as a people for generations, from the time of his great-grandfather until this very time, how far they had wandered from morality and righteousness and things that should be among any civil people. When he realized that, he wept bitterly, and he fasted in sackcloth and ashes, and he asked God to forgive them as a people and as a nation. Now let me tell you how the tide of evil can be stemmed. He asked the high priest, "What should I do? What kind of advice do I need?" Well, women, I want you to be encouraged today. There are not only prophets in the Bible, there are prophetess in the Bible. It's only among our English world that we have all of this prejudice against women. In the Old Testament, it was not just the God of Moses and Aaron. He was the God of Miriam too. She was a prophetess. Amen? Deborah judged Israel for 40 years. And so they went to this prophetess named Huldah. And Huldah sought the Lord. And she said, "King Josiah, I want you to know something. God has to judge sin. But because you have set your heart to love the Lord, all of the judgments that he stored up from the days of Hezekiah, your great-grandfather, to this very hour, none of those will happen in your lifetime. Not one of them. You know why? God has decided to put those judgments off because you have set your heart to seek the Lord." Now the thing I want to tell you, we need to be people of history. I am amazed, and I am often disquieted, and I am often put off by the lack of knowledge in the body of Christ. Folks, those who don't know world history are condemned to repeat it. Amen? Those who don't know the history of the Bible cannot determine where we have been, where we are, and where we need to go as the people of God. The thing that I want to tell you about biblical history: good people can do bad things. Amen? Judah and Israel not only walked before the Lord, they backslid many times. All you got to do is read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. It happened even before then. There's a 350-year period between the patriarchs and the monarchy of Israel, and during that 350-year period called the Judges, what happened? One judge would come like Deborah and lead them to righteousness, and when she went off the scene, what would they do? they would become neo-pagans and they would backslide, and God would send another judge to raise up and to sanctify the people of God. All down through the history of the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, you have seen the brilliance and greatness of God's people as Christians, and also we have seen the evil of God's people. Before we start talking about Islamic jihad and how bad that is, we need to talk about the Christian crusades that were perpetrated in the name of Jesus that murdered millions of people in the name of God. Folks, I want to tell you, God's people have done good in the world, and God's people have done evil in this world, but they are still God's people. God does not forget His covenants. And God was trying to find a way to save the people of Judah and Israel. God was always looking for a way to restore His people from sin and debauchery, and He's doing the same today. I will tell you, if God doesn't judge America, He can't judge anybody else. And you're talking about a man who loves his country today. But I'll tell you what I'm asking God for. I believe in the words of Huldah the prophetess. If we will turn to the Lord and we will begin to seek His face, a lot of the calamities that will naturally come on this country, how many knows God can stay the hand of that and He can put it off? And that's what I'm asking God to do. And Josiah, the Bible said, all the years of his reign, 32 years he sat upon the throne of Judah. He turned not to the right, neither did he turn to the left. But he set up the priesthood, rededicated the altar and the house of God and the sacrificial system and the order of worship and the singers. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he took down the groves of all the strange gods. And he caused God's people to return to the Lord. But it was a book, folks, that changed the nation. I want to talk about that. This book that changed a nation. Notice what it says in verses 29 to 33. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of Jehovah, and the people of Jerusalem, the priest of Jerusalem, and the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the great to the small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of this covenant that was found in the house of Jehovah. I want to pause there for just a moment, because I'm going to begin next Wednesday night a series of teaching on Family Training Hour on foundational living and covenant living, but I want to teach over the next few weeks on the 10 words. When you look to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, where God said that He spoke on Mount Sinai and made a covenant with Israel, in our King James Bible, it talks about He gave 10 commandments. This word commandment in the Hebrew text is the word debar, which means literally a word spoken. Now, it doesn't mean a singular word. It's like somebody tapping you on the shoulder and say, "Can I have a moment of your time to have a word with you?" It doesn't mean they're going to say hi and then walk away. It means they're going to have an abbreviated discussion with you. Well, the Ten Commandments are called 10 words in the Bible. Can I tell you that there are scholars, even in the Christian church today, who do not believe the Ten Commandments apply to unbelievers in America or around the world? They believe that it's a covenant, that those Ten Commandments can only apply to people who are believers or who are in covenant with God. But I tell you that I do not believe that. The Lord cannot judge the world if the words that He gives are not applicable. He would be an unrighteous God. Three times in the Psalms of David, David speaking of God thundering from Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost and the giving of these 10 words, he says three times in the Psalms that His voice then shook the earth. There are a lot of scholars on Old Testament history believes that the nations actually heard those words thundering in the heavens in their own languages, though they may not have understood fully what was being thundered. Haggai the prophet, speaking of what God did on Mount Sinai, portends the future and prophesies, saying, "Yet once more will God's words shake the heavens and the earth." The Hebrew writer in the New Testament quoting the prophet Haggai literally says, "Yet once more I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, so that what remains will remain." Well, folks, I will tell you, God's words are eternal and they are forever. And these 10 words were not just for Israel. They're not just for the Christian world, but they are for the blessing of the whole world if they will receive them. Amen? So I hope that you'll be a part of that study. It goes on to say, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before Jehovah to walk after Jehovah and to keep his commandments and his testimonies with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all who were found in Jerusalem and in Benjamin and the people of Jerusalem to stand to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all of the territories that belong to the sons of Israel. And he made all that were present in Israel to serve Jehovah their God. All the days they did not depart from following Jehovah, the God of their fathers." We need another Josiah. We really do. I would be less than honest with you this morning if I told you I wasn't fearful for our country. If you have any sensibilities at all or discernment at all, you can almost cut it with a knife. There's tension in the air. Our country is a serious, serious crossroad. Financially, politically. I heard on news something the other night that I do believe. And interestingly enough, it was on CNN news, so it couldn't be called conservative news. It says we live in a culture where we're more interested, firstly, in consuming than investing. Consuming rather than investing in the future. Amen? That we're living in a society that our happiness and personal expediency is more important than future generations. We're actually selling our grandchildren down the road. It's not my wife and I whom I pray for every day as much as I pray for my daughter and son-in-law and granddaughter when I look in their faces. What kind of world are we going to hand to them? It should even be just common sense to intelligent people to know that we cannot continue with a neo-pagan, supposedly progressive agenda and the havoc it is causing in homes and among young people in our culture, and believe that we can continue down that path indefinitely without shipwreck is unreasonable. You don't even have to believe in God to see that. Just be a reasonable person. Our country today, spiritually, sociologically, economically, and politically, has lost its way. You say, Brother Looper, I thought you was going to encourage us this morning. I am. We didn't get to where we are today in 20 years. We didn't get to where we are today in 40 years. We didn't get to where we are today in 70 years. This has been coming for a number of generations, just like from the time of Hezekiah, the great-grandfather of Josiah, down to his very day. There suddenly came a time when people said, we can do better than this. We can live better than this. We can be a better nation than this. We need some help, and we need not just help from ourselves. We need sovereign, divine help from above. And I want to tell you, when people get sick and tired of being sick and tired, God has an opportunity to find Himself, even if it is a child, a little boy named Josiah that was only 8 years old, that had a heart and a desire to serve the living God. You know, him being one of the youngest kings in the Old Testament and coming to power, and God naming him Fount of Jehovah when he was 8 years old, because, folks, there's a difference between astronomy and astrology, so please don't think that I'm talking about astrology this morning. That's mythology. Astronomy is in the Bible. God put the things in the heavens and the earth as a testimony of who He is, not to tell your fortune. But in biblical numerology, and there is biblical numerology, because all 22 consonants of the Hebrew alphabet all have a numeric value. Did you know that? And in biblical numerology, the number 8 is the number of a new beginning. I believe that God raised up this 8-year-old boy because he was emblematic of a new beginning, of a fresh revival, of a fresh returning to the Lord, and a doing away with that which was destroying them. So when I look back in history, I not only see the atrocities of history, I not only see the evil and sinfulness that man has the capacity to perpetrate on each other, but when I look in world history and when I look in biblical history, I always see also there are seasons of revival and awakening and renewal and hope. And I am asking God to bring America to a place and give us some Josiahs so there can be a returning to common sense, a return to morality, and a return to social order that can save this country from the calamity that will surely come upon it. You say, well, Brother Looper, when I look into the Bible and I read the prophets and I read the words of Jesus and I read the words of the apostle, and they portend all of the events that's going to happen that lead up to and including the second coming of Jesus, I know that the seven trumpets and the seven vials and all of these things are going to come on the earth. That's all true. The Bible said God stored up His wrath against the day of wrath. God is going to do that one day because He's a just God. But I want to tell you, He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and the same God who said He's going to judge this world and has stored up wrath against the day of wrath said it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to life. You want to know what the will of God is? That the whole world would get saved. Does God know that everybody in the world will not get saved? Jude said it best. Let me give you these descriptive words of Jude. That one little short chapter that makes up the book of Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus. His real name is Judah. He wrote this little book and he said, there's always going to be men in the church and outside the church in the world. He said, what are they going to do? They're going to rebel like Korah. They're going to have a spirit of rebellion. He said, there's some men's going to be like Balaam. They're going to run after wealth and prophesy false things. That's so in the world, and it's so in the church. Amen? He said there's going to be people like Cain. They're not going to love one another. They're going to hate one another. And even if they don't literally kill somebody, they're going to have the spirit of murder in their heart. How many believe that's true? Jesus strengthened the commandment, thou shalt not murder. He said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're in danger of hellfire. Amen? He not only stopped there, he waxed poetic. He said, these men who become corrupt like this are spots in your feast of charity. He said, many of them become like brute beasts. They act like animals. They act like waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. Is that what Jude said? I'm glad Jude didn't leave it there. Oh, but he goes to the end of that little chapter and he says, but here's our hope. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And he didn't even stop there. He went to the last two verses of that little short book, and he says, there's some people you can save with compassion. He said, then there's other people you have to save with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, there are two ways to reach people. There are some people, by showing them love, will convict their heart, make them want to be better people, want to make them turn to the Lord, because their heart has been touched through the love that's demonstrated from Christ and through those who share in His name. But there are some people who have to have the shock treatment. They really do have to be plucked out of the fire, brands plucked out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are some people really have to realize there is a judgment coming and there is a devil's hell, and mankind, because of sin, will become heir of it, just like the angels who fell from heaven. They have to know and understand if there's a real heaven, there's a real hell. And Jesus said, it's a place that's so terrible, whatever you have to do in this life to not go there, do it. So folks, I want to tell you this morning, as we begin a new chapter in this country, as we begin a new administration in this country, as we look at the debt ceiling, as we look at gun violence in this country, as we look at domestic mayhem in this country, as we look at all of the things, not only within our country, but folks, the Middle East, North Africa, Southeast Asia, and other parts of the world are just powder kegs waiting on somebody to light the fuse. You say, I thought you was going to give me some good news, Brother Looper. I am. I'm going to tell you, there's a man who can not only light the fuse, he's got a pair of scissors. He can cut it off. And he can stop and keep a cap on the evil that's in this world. The Lord's not sitting up there in the throne this morning wringing his hands and perspiring and say, what in this world am I ever going to do? We serve a God who has all things under control. And therefore, we should put our faith and our confidence in Him this morning. But I will tell you, in closing, can I ask you a rhetorical question? Not asking for responses. I'm not asking for hands. How many hours a week do you spend in this book? Because I want to tell you, it's transformational. It's inspiring. It'll give you hope when you feel hopeless. It'll make you feel loved when you feel unloved. It will give you faith when you don't know what in this world to do. This is God's Word. And it is established in heaven forever. I close with this statement about God's Word. David said, speaking of God, I have exalted my Word above all of my name. Now, what convoluted statement is that? If you go to the bank tomorrow and you buy a house, it's going to spell out all the terms and rights that you have, the bank has, or whatever. I'm not telling you to go get in debt. I'm just telling you about a contract. You know where you sign that contract? You don't sign it at the heading. You sign it at the bottom of the last page. Is that right? You know why God exalted His Word above all of His name? It's because it's eternal. His name is eternal. He said, I am the Lord God, and I change not. Blessed are they who put their trust in Me. May the church in America rediscover the book of God in the house of the Lord. And may America rediscover the Ten Commandments that were the foundation of our judicial and political system in this country historically. May we recover righteousness in our land.